And we're going to turn again to the book of Ruth, to chapter 3. As you know, we've been looking at the story of Ruth, the great romance of redemption. And we're looking at the opening verses of chapter 3 this afternoon. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? Now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." And this bowing of woman's prayer and ask God's help for the message of the gospel to speak to our hearts. Our Father, we thank you for this precious book. We hold in our hands the Word of God. We believe it to be true from beginning to end, from Genesis to Revelation and all between. We ask that the Spirit of God, who has penned these words and preserved them down through the ages, might come now and speak to our hearts. And may we indeed find rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his lovely name we ask these things. Amen. So the words of Naomi there in verse 1 make up our text this afternoon. "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" I don't know what comes to mind when you think of the word rest. What kind of images come? Maybe you've got in mind curling up on a comfortable seat with your favourite book. Or maybe it's a walk through the forest or the woods for a few hours. Maybe it's standing on the edge of the shore and watching the waves. Everyone's got their own idea of what constitutes a perfect day's rest. Some it's working in their garden, tending to their flowers. For many people, however, rest is something elusive. They know that they want it, but they don't know where to find it. And such is the case for Ruth here in our text this afternoon. We've been following her as a young woman, a young widow even, leaving her homeland, the country of Moab, following her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. And between the two of them, they have nothing. And so Ruth has had to go out and work in the harvest fields, trying to gather together a few ears of corn so that both she and her mother-in-law might live. And so she's been hard working over these months. She's been engaged in, well, a very wearying activity through the long part of the season. She's been carrying the load of providing for both herself and her mother-in-law. And she needs rest. Naomi says to Ruth, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" And no doubt with all of the hours and days and weeks of hard labour trying to scrape together a living just to survive, there also comes the memories of a time when life was easier, when she had a husband to love, when there was perhaps the hope of children to raise, when she was being taken care of and had a sense of security and her future seemed bright, but all of that's gone. And I can imagine that by this stage Ruth has resigned herself to the idea that she must live out the rest of her life with Naomi, with just enough perhaps to get by, but not anything more. And all along she will be required to shoulder the burden of both her own life and her mother-in-law's for years to come. Little does she realise, but she's about to enter into a place of rest. She's about to enter into an arrangement whereby her burdens will be lifted. There's a relationship that's developing that's going to change everything about her life. And so in this passage we're confronted with the idea of rest. And for Ruth, that rest will be something of security and family. In fact, there's going to be a marriage and a wedding to come. And for us, it represents, it pictures something even more wonderful and more precious. Now, we have said all along that we are pictured in Ruth as being destitute spiritually, and Boaz, the master of the field, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the rest that is being portrayed here is the rest that we experience when, as lost sinners, we enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are certain benefits that come from resting on Him and resting in Him. And so for a moment or two this afternoon, I want to take that as our subject, finding rest at the feet of Jesus. It doesn't matter who you are. If you find that you're tired and weary and burdened down because of the struggles of life and the difficulties of sin, there's a truth to be gleaned from this passage that there is rest to be found in the Savior. So I have a few points that I'd like to share with you. The first one being this, our desire for rest. It's one of the great quests in our life to find that peace and contentment and satisfaction. Dante, the Italian poet, was asked by some monks that he was visiting, and they asked him, "What are you seeking for?" He said, "I'm searching for that which every man searches for, peace and rest." Peace and rest. Where can it be found? Now, if you go back a page in your Bibles to chapter 1 and the verse 9, you'll find that Naomi suggested to Ruth that rest will be found somewhere else. "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi was about to leave Moab behind, return to Bethlehem penniless and destitute. And she said, "My advice to you, Ruth, is to go back to your own people. Go back to Moab. There, I trust that you'll find rest." Now, Naomi, of course, was far away from the Lord at this time. And she was mistaken in suggesting that Ruth would find rest in Moab. Moab was a place that was cursed by God. It was a place where the Lord was not known. It was a place where the Savior was rejected. And to think that that would be a place where rest could be found was deceptive and wrong. The world in which we live is not much better informed sometimes. The suggestions that people would give to us as to where we might find peace and rest are sadly misguided. And many today search for peace, and they look for it in all of the wrong places. And Naomi's initial advice reminds us that much of the advice that we receive as to where we can find rest and peace for our souls are just wrong. See, some people think that they will have peace or rest if they've got the possessions that they need. If you've got a lot of money and can possess all of the finer things of life, people think they'll be happy. And perhaps in some ways they might be. But it's not guaranteed. People think that if they were rich, they would be truly happy. Well, the truth is, you could be the richest person in the world and yet have no peace or contentment in your soul. Now, it's a bit before some of your time, but some of you will be familiar, no doubt, with the name of Jackie Gleason. He was a comedian back decades ago, I suppose. But he wrote an autobiography, and it was called Tragic Facts, Never Before Told, The Torment Behind the Comedy Genius. This was a man who at his peak was earning millions of dollars every year. And the bottom line was, he described himself, and these are his own words, as lonely, tormented, fearful. His riches didn't bring the happiness that he thought. There have been last recorded words of some of the world's most famous millionaires. A man by the name of Jay Gould, who was once identified as one of the richest men in the world, when he was on his deathbed, he said, "I suppose I am of all men most miserable." The steel magnate Andrew Carnegie remarked that millionaires seldom smile and never laugh. Now, those who do not have money think that if they had more money that they would be happy. Yet it seems that those who have more money tell us that money doesn't make them happy. It's not guaranteed. The only thing that money can do is buy you more things. It can buy a bed, but not sleep. It can buy books, but not brains. It can buy food, but not an appetite. It can buy fine things, but not beauty. It can buy a house, but not a home. It can buy medicine, but not health. It can buy luxuries, but not culture. And it can buy amusement, but not happiness. Don't think that rest will be found in possessions. You want proof of that? Take a look at your smartphone. Maybe it's an up-to-date smartphone. Maybe it's one that's a couple of years out of date. And yet people change them every year, updating them. But all they really need the phone for is to make a few calls every now and again. But last year's phone, the most up-to-date model, is somehow out of date and needs replaced this year. Because it never satisfies. It's never enough. We always need something better, something newer, something flashier, something that somebody else doesn't have. That doesn't satisfy, because next year you'll be looking at a new model, a different one. Happiness and peace is not found in possessions. Where else do people look? They look in the pleasures of this world. There are those who think that if they could simply live whatever way they want, that then they'd be truly happy. That's the misguided conception probably of every young person that's ever lived. If only I could do things the way that I want to, without restrictions, without anyone telling me what to do or how to do it, then I would be happy. And then I point you to the Gospel of John, into chapter 4. And of a woman that the Lord Jesus met at a well in Samaria. So she's had all kinds of affairs. Married 5 times. Now she's living with a man who's not her husband. And you can fill in the blanks of the type of life that she had lived, all in the pursuit of happiness. And she meets the Lord Jesus Christ at the well that day. And do you know what she's searching for? True joy. True peace. The philosophy of the world that says, eat and drink and be merry, only leads to a dead-end street. Leads to frustration and boredom and emptiness and burned-out lives. There are people that search today for pleasure and rest in the luxuries and the pleasures and sins of this world. But there's no lasting peace. Because after the excess of a weekend, there comes the sore head of a Monday morning, and the empty wallets and purses, and you wonder, where has all the money gone? You spent it in the pursuit of pleasure, and it was fleeting at best. It lasted only for an instant, and then it was gone. You're back to square one. And in spite of all of your seeking of rest and peace, the pleasures of this world were only for a season and then they disappeared. Maybe it's found in popularity. If only I could be famous, then I'd be happy. That's the ideal of some, of being popular, of being famous and well known. We've got today what's referred to as the cult of celebrity. If only I could be famous, to have my name in bright lights, to be known everywhere I go, that will surely make me happy. Again, we're going back a little while, but you know the name of Judy Garland. She was the child star that rose to superstardom at the age of 17, starring in The Wizard of Oz. By 1948, she was the leading movie musical actress of her time. With all her success, her life seemed to be missing something. At the age of 18, she was seeing a psychiatrist. By the age of 28, she had attempted multiple suicides. She had 4 failed marriages. She was addicted to uppers to perform and then downers to sleep. And eventually she was found locked in her bathroom by her 5th husband, sitting with her head slumped over on her lap. Doctors say that she died of a self-overdose of sleeping pills. Her daughter, Liza Minnelli, said just shortly after her mother's death, this is what she said: it wasn't suicide, it wasn't sleeping pills, it wasn't psoriasis of the liver. I think she was just tired. She had no peace, no rest. Real joy, real happiness, real peace is not found in possessions. It's not found in pleasures. It's not found in popularity. King Solomon declared that he tried might and money and music and mirth and mistresses to find joy. He said in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 10, he said, whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion. He says, whatever it was that I wanted, whatever I desired, whatever I lusted for, I fed myself with it. I desired it, and I took it. And in his final analysis, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity, or emptiness. It was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Naomi said, the Lord grant you that you may find rest. But where is it to be found? If it's not in possessions, or in pleasures, or in popularity, where can this rest be found? Well, look at what it tells us in verses 1 and 2. My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Naomi acknowledges that rest is not found in a place. It's not found in possessions. It's not found in popularity. It's found in a person. For Ruth, rest would be found in the person of Boaz. Naomi's actually speaking of marriage here. But the problem is, as a Gentile widow living in a Jewish society, Ruth had no prospects. She's in desperate need of someone who will take care of her, but she's an outcast. But there's rest to be sought. There's peace to be found. There's security out there for her, a place to settle down and to be at home. Naomi's hoping to provide Ruth with a relationship that would provide all of these things for her. And this is typical for you and I. It's a type, it's an illustration of a personal relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called, those who believe in the Lord are called the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom, we are to be the bride, his church. It's the same relationship that Naomi's referring to here, only in illustration and type. Ruth is desperate and in need of such a relationship. The harvest has ended. And with the end of the harvest comes an end of her supply of grain from the fields of Boaz. Her future prospects look very dim indeed. She has no means of supporting herself and her mother-in-law. She's in poverty. She needs help. She needs someone to come alongside her to take an interest in her and supply her need. She needs someone to save her. She needs a savior. That's what we need. That's what humanity needs. We need a savior. We are unable to supply for our own requirements. We have no spiritual strength in ourselves. Our prospects are zero. We need someone who will come to our side and draw us to himself. Someone to save us. Someone to be our savior. The good news of the gospel is this. There is one who has come to this world to be a savior for men, for mankind. It is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who loves us and who gave himself for us. That's the good news. That's the gospel. There's one who loves us and who would see us delivered from our poverty and from our destitute nature. And until we meet him by faith, we will be forever separated from the Lord and from the rest that he promises. You see, there is rest, but it's found not in possessions or pleasures or prosperity or any of those things. It's found in a person. It's found in Jesus Christ. So Naomi tells Ruth that she wants her to find a husband, one who can provide, one who can care, one who can give her the security that she needs. No, look what she says, "Shall I not seek rest for thee that it may be well with thee, that you may have the best?" And Naomi is acknowledging that there is one who has the resources to satisfy, to bring rest and peace and security to Ruth. His name is Boaz. He's one of our kindred. He's a near kinsman. He's the one who has the ability to supply our every need. We have spoke about it before, but there was a procedure in place set down by the Lord. If there was a young widow who has lost her husband, that a near kinsman had the responsibility to take care of her, to take her even as his own wife and provide for her. But no one had done that yet. No one had stepped up and provided that service. But Boaz was of near kindred. He's pointed to as the one who would be able and willing to fulfill that duty. I'm told that somewhere in the mountain ranges between Argentina and Chile, there stands a massive statue, and it's entitled Christ of the Andes. The statue was raised to commemorate the signing of a peace treaty in 1903. It ended a long border dispute between the two nations, and the cannons from the Argentine army that had been used to batter the Chileans were melted down and were reshaped into the statue. And engraved in Spanish at the base of the monument were these words: "Sooner shall these mountains crumble into dust than Argentines and Chileans break down the peace sworn at the foot of Christ the Redeemer." Real peace is found at the feet of Christ the Redeemer. The Lord Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Our peace is found in Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can truly satisfy. It was Augustine that said that our souls are restless until they find their rest in Thee. Jesus Christ is the place where real peace comes from. He provides us with peace before God. He removes all of the things from our life that offends a holy God. All of our sins are dealt with. All of our guilt is washed away. He provides us with a righteousness that's pure and spotless in the sight of God. Boaz is where our peace and rest is to be found. Our heavenly Boaz, our kinsman and redeemer. The Lord Jesus Christ is our source of rest. We enter into Christ, we enter into rest. The Lord Jesus speaks of the peace that He gives to His people. He says, "If any man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him." We'll dwell with him. First, there was a relationship. Then come the resources of Christ. And truly, the happiest people on the face of this earth are those who are living in a close relationship with Jesus Christ. Tell me, where are you trying to find rest today? Where are you looking for rest? For Ruth, it's found in Boaz. For you and I, it's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Like Ruth, we find hope for the future. It's not simply an endless series of days trying to scratch out a living in an unforgiving world. For Ruth, there's the prospect of love. There's the prospect of joy. There's a relationship that she's about to enter into. She's going to find that there's more in prospect than she could ever have dreamed of. So it is for those who come to the Savior. They find love and forgiveness and peace and joy and hope, not just in this world, but in eternity to come. There is that promise in Boaz of one who can supply every need. One who can provide for her and take care of her and grant her that security that she can only dream about. That's what the Savior promises to His people. When he takes us in His hand, He tells us that there is none that can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. And like Ruth, we'll find not only peace in this relationship and prospects for the future, but there's a new home. A new home was promised to her. We're promised a mansion in the Father's house. The Lord Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Can I remind you, Christian, there's a home awaiting for you at the end of the way, where the burdens and pains and the trials of life will not be allowed to enter. They will not follow. We will enter into the joy of the Lord and the eternal rest promised to His people. I trust that you know something of this rest, a peace for your soul, a contentment that's found when you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still wearied and heavy laden with your sins, hear the words of Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I trust that you will come to Him and find rest in Him. And that peace that passeth all understanding, may it be the very joy of God that guides your soul ever closer to Him.